Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And our subject this morning is the Gospel in Exodus. The Gospel in Exodus. Well, dear friends, we are this morning going to do something slightly different to what we normally do, or what I normally do. Normally, I focus perhaps on one verse of the Bible or one small portion of the scriptures and draw the Gospel message from that. But today I'm going to be a little bit more ambitious by looking at a whole account, several chapters in the Bible. We're not going to look at everything, but we're going to look at this particular account, which is a very famous account recorded for us in this Old Testament book of Exodus. Very well known, even the world, the unbelieving world, non-Christians know this account very well. Hollywood movies have been made regarding this account. And this account is, of course, that of Moses and Pharaoh and the 10 plagues that were upon Egypt. Now, just in case some here amongst us are not aware of this account or of the context, I'll just briefly give you a summary. In this chapter, the Israelites are in slavery. The Israelites who come from the line of Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis that out of his line, out of his seed, there will come a great nation. And this nation, the nation of Israel, sadly in the book of Exodus is now in slavery. So we're talking around 1500 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Israelites, this nation, they are in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt, under Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who deals very harshly with them, treats them badly, oppresses them. And so the Lord sends Moses, an Israelite, a Hebrew, who had, by God's providence, again, I won't go into all the details, but by God's providence, he had been raised in Egypt's royal court. He had been a prince, but he had forsaken all the riches and all the luxuries of Egypt. He had abandoned them to identify with his people, his true people. And now the Lord is going to use him. He's going to send Moses to lead his people out of slavery into freedom. And Moses, well, he's a tremendous character. We're not going to spend much time with him. But Moses really is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. Now, what do I mean when I say that Moses is a type of Christ? So, well, obviously, Moses is not the real Christ. That's the first thing we say. He's a type of Christ. He's not the real Christ, the real Messiah. But God raised Moses up to show us, or to teach us, what the Messiah will be like. God will send a Messiah. God will send Christ 1500 years after these events. What will he be like? Well, he'll be like Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. And well, as I've just explained, Moses was a prince in a royal court, but he forsook, he left all those riches to identify with his people and to rescue his people. Well, that's exactly what Christ did. Christ is royalty, of course. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He eternally dwelt in a glorious heavenly state, sat upon an eternal throne, but he left all those riches. He forsook all those riches and he came down to earth to identify with us. Just like Moses left the court in Egypt to identify with his people, Christ has left heaven. He came down from heaven to earth to identify with us, to be our representative, to be our savior, to lead us to freedom. So this is what we mean when I say Moses is a type of Christ. This is how we understand it. And well, we could speak about Moses for a long time, but this is who he is, a type of Christ. And in fact, everything that we read in the Old Testament teaches us of Christ and the gospel, teaches us how we are to be saved. The Old Testament is so important. Some people, they only read the New Testament as though it's the New Testament, that's the only bit that's important. And the Old Testament, well, we can just ignore it and it's irrelevant. It's just a history book. But dear friends, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are one book. They are one book. One is not complete without the other. The Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. The New Testament is not complete without the Old Testament. They are each one the Word of God, and they each teach us wonderful things regarding the grace of God and salvation. So this is why I preach very often from both parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in our gospel service, because they both contain the gospel. So these things, well, that's just by way of introduction. But let us consider, what does this account of Moses and the Israelites in slavery, how does it teach us about the gospel? These events which took place 3,500 years ago now, how do they teach us? What can they teach us in 2024? Well, let us consider these things together. And I'm not really going to focus on any particular passages in depth. I'm just going to bring out the themes. And I trust that many of you will already know this wonderful account. But first of all, this account of Moses in Egypt, this account teaches us that all men are slaves without God. All men are slaves without God. Now, in the Bible, a distinction is always made between the church and the world. You have the church, those who trust in Christ, and then you have the world. There's always a distinction made between these two things in the Bible. They are separate, the church and the world. Now, Egypt in the Old Testament, and particularly here, Egypt really is a picture of the world, the unbelieving world, the world around us. Egypt, of course, was very impressive with all its power and all its riches and all its wealth and all its learning and all its science. The Egyptians were well ahead of their time. But Egypt represents the world, so attractive, so alluring. And well, when you look at the world around us, well, it is very alluring. There is much to admire: power, riches, wealth, and so on. But the teaching of the scriptures here is that the world is a place of enslavement. The world is a place of enslavement. And that's the teaching of the scripture right throughout Old Testament and New Testament. If you are not in the church, if you are not counted amongst the Lord's people, if you are still in the world, you are enslaved. That's what the scriptures teach us. The world enslaves us. It seems like a place of freedom, but it's actually a place of enslavement, just like Egypt was for the Israelites. How are we enslaved? Somebody will say, well, you are enslaved, to earthly things, carnal things, just the things of this life, material values. All your aspirations are earthly. All your goals are earthly. You live just for this life. You know, that's a kind of enslavement, because there's so much more than this world. There is spiritual things. There are spiritual things. There are spiritual realities. There's heaven. There's eternity. There's the Lord. There's a relationship to be had with the Lord. But when you're in the world, you can't reach those things. You're chained to the ground, as it were. You're in chains. Your soul cannot reach up to those things. You're bound to the things of this world. When you're in the world, there is no spiritual life for you. You're enslaved. You're limited to the things of this life. And you're enslaved by the demands of this world. You know, the Israelites, and this is very clear, I encourage you to read these accounts when you go back, but you will read how the Israelites, they had to work very hard. They had to work very hard to make brick. They were driven to the point of exhaustion by their taskmasters who did not care for them. And that's just like the world. If you are in the world makes you work so hard. You know, I've been in the world before I became a pastor. I was in the world. I know how hard the world works you. Every ounce of your time, every bit of your energy, harder and harder deadlines, harder and harder targets. It never gets easier. It always gets harder. That's the world. The world makes you work, just like the Egyptians made the Israelites to work. And the world doesn't care for you at all. All the promises that the world makes, oh, work and you'll be happy and you'll get this, this and this, it never really works out. It never actually is true. That's the way of the world. The world doesn't care about you. It will make you work and work and work for very little reward. All the promises that the world makes does not materialize. And this is just some of the ways in which the world enslaves us. But here's the very sad thing. People in the world, they are willing slaves. They're willing slaves. The natural man, he's willing to be enslaved. You see, when you try to point people to Christ, when you try to point out to people what I've just been saying, that the world enslaves you, when you try to point them away from the world to Christ and say, Christ is our Savior, Christ wants to set you free. He doesn't want you to be enslaved in the world. Christ wants to set you free. Go to Christ. What do people say? Oh, I'd rather just stay in the world, thank you. I'd rather just do what I'm doing, just stay the same I am. They're willing slaves. This is the very sad thing. They're enslaved in the world, but when you point them to Christ, they want to stay in the world. This is the tragedy of man. This is the foolishness of men. And I trust that there is nobody here entertaining that kind of foolishness. Men want to remain slaves in this world. And well, the great reason why that is because the natural man has a hard heart. We read in our scripture reading how Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his heart was hardened against the word of God, against the commandment of the Lord. Moses and Aaron went to him and said, let the people go. This is what God requires. This is the instruction of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't care what God said. Well, that's the way most people are in this world. They hear the word of God. They hear the gospel. They're just like Pharaoh. I don't care what God says. I don't care if you've got a word from God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Dear friends, again, this is so sad. You don't have to have a hard heart like Pharaoh. You can turn to the Lord. You can turn to the Lord in faith and repentance. You can hear the word of God today and obey it. You don't have to have that hard heart that Pharaoh had. But these things, well, it all comes through, and I hope you can begin to see how there are so many gospel applications in this wonderful account. But that's my first heading. All those in the world are enslaved to the world, but Christ points us to freedom. My second heading is the Lord troubles us before he saves us. The Lord troubles us before he saves us. Now we read in this account and in these chapters that God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. And the first was the river Nile turned to blood. And we read this even in this chapter 7 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. The river Nile. The river Nile was like a god to the Egyptians. They worshipped the river Nile. It was the source of their life and their prosperity. And what did God do? Well, God rendered it absolutely worthless. That which the Egyptians worshipped, their god, it was worthless. And you know, sometimes that's how the Lord deals with us. If you reject the Lord, well, God will render all of your idols worthless, all the things that you worship in this world. He will remove them from your life. He will expose the worthlessness of the things that you worship. Many people worship celebrities and pop stars and so on. We've seen very often in recent years how the people that we used to worship, they were the worst kind of criminals, our gods, our idols. God reveals these things to us. I remember once knowing somebody, again, when I was working in the secular world, his idol was politics, a particular political idea that he had. And one day he told us, I'm going to live in a country where they have this political system. I'm going to live the dream. This is my God. This is where I want to be. This is my promised land. And he went and lived to live in this country to see this wonderful political system that he idealized and worshipped. He was back within 6 months because he saw the worthlessness of his God. He saw the reality of it and he couldn't live with it. You see, this is what the Lord does. We worship things in this world. God exposes. This is nothing, absolutely nothing. And this is what the Lord will do to you if we continue to reject him. This is what he did to the Egyptians. He turned the Nile that they valued so much into blood. And while there were many other plagues, we just list them. There's the plague of frogs. That's the second plague. The third plague is lice upon Egypt. Then they've got the plague of flies. Then in chapter 9, we read of the death of cattle and boils and hail and fire. Then in chapter 10, the eighth plague is the plague of locusts. And then darkness. All of these plagues upon Egypt. And Egypt was a great nation, a proud nation, a strong nation. But what was God doing? God was humbling them by all of these plagues. Egypt, we are so mighty. No army can defeat us. We are the greatest nation in the world. And God sends them those plagues. And really, he's saying, no, I'm in charge. I am above Egypt. I am the God of all things. Egypt was humbled. And again, this is how the Lord deals with us. When we come to the Lord, we must be humbled. So many people, they think to themselves, you know, I'm the one who's in charge of my life. I'm the captain of my ship. My life will be exactly how I plan it. Nothing's going to stand in my way. But you know, God will show you that that is completely untrue. That is completely foolish. God will perhaps send into your life some kind of crisis, some kind of calamity, sickness, poverty, to show that you are not the one who is in control. You are not the one who's in command. It's God who's in command. And you must look to him. You must depend upon him. You must cry to him, as it were. This is how the Lord deals with us. He humbles us, so that we know that we are in his hands And he is the only God with whom we have to do. We turn to him because we are entirely dependent upon him. And we must submit ourselves to his authority. This is how the Lord deals with us. He removes our gods. He humbles us. And well, we read, or I mentioned, the ninth plague, which was the plague of darkness. And we read of that in chapter 10 and verse 21. I just read out the verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Dear friends, the Lord has to show us our darkness before we are set free. The Lord has to show us our darkness. In other words, he has to show us our sin. This is what the gospel does. This is what the word of God does. It shows us the darkness within, all the sins that we have committed, all the things that we have done. God shows us these things, all the things that we can't stop doing. You know, I was speaking about being enslaved. There are sins in each and every one of us without God when we are in the world that enslave us, that dominate us. And we do exactly as we are tempted. And we can't free ourselves. We try to free ourselves, but we can't. This again is a message here. The Israelites, they could never have freed themselves from Egypt. Of course not. It's only God who could have freed them from Egypt. Well, it's like us with our sin. We try to stop sinning. You can't free yourself. It's only God who can free us. This is the message of the entire scriptures. So we have to turn to him. There's great darkness in us. When we look at ourselves, when we look at our consciences, it's a dark place. But this ought to make us cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, set me free from my sin. I'm enslaved to my sin. Set me free. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I want to live in light. That's the message of the gospel. That's what's being presented here. You must have light, and Christ is the light of the world. And Christ is presented, well, in the very end of this account, the last plague. The last plague teaches us the value of the blood of Christ. That's my third heading, the value of the blood of Christ. Now, we read in chapter 12 of the 10th plague, and you will know what the 10th plague is, many of you. The 10th plague was that the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. In every household, the firstborn, even of Pharaoh, the firstborn of every beast, death would visit every household. The firstborn would die, but there was a way to escape death. A way to escape death for the Israelites. And the Lord taught the Israelites this. Chapter 12 and verse 5. He tells them to take a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This was the way to avoid death, a lamb that would be slain. And what would they do? Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So a lamb was to be taken, a lamb was to be slain, and the blood was to be displayed on the doorposts. And when God saw the blood upon every house, he would pass over. Death would not visit. The firstborn would not die in that house. God would see the blood and pass over. We read this in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When God saw the blood, death would not enter into that household. Well, dear friends, this is the application. It's very obvious. Judgment is coming upon the world. Judgment came upon Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world. Judgment is coming upon the world because of its sin. What is the only way by which we can escape? It's only by the blood of Christ. We all have to stand before God on the day of judgment. We all have to give an account of our lives for all that we have done, all the sins, all the darkness. We all have to stand before God in judgment. But if God sees the blood, if God sees that we have faith in the blood of Christ, that Christ died for me, yes, I'm a sinner, but Christ has died for me. He shed his blood. He took the punishment for me. I believe that. I know that. When God sees that you have faith in the blood, he will pass over you. There will be no judgment for you. There'll be no condemnation for you. You'll be set free from condemnation. That's what it means. This is what we read here. Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that was slain for the world. We must trust in him. This is what these Old Testament pictures are showing us. And this is how and why it is relevant for us this day. We must turn to the Lord. We have all each one sinned, but Christ has taken the punishment for us. You must trust in him. Now, we don't have time to go through how the Israelites were set free, but you know the account. There were wonderful miracles that followed the Israelites. They were delivered. The Egyptians tried to take them back into slavery, but the Israelites, they passed through the Red Sea on the dry ground. That was a wonderful miracle. Well, in the same way, when you turn to the Lord, the world will try to get you back, to get you back into the world, to make you the same person, the old person that you were before. But the Lord always delivers us. He's able to deliver us from temptation. The Lord provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, sent them manna from heaven, food from heaven. He was with them, his presence, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. That's a picture of Christians in this world. God always provides for us. God is always with us. And then they went, they reached the promised land. Well, that's a picture of how every Christian will one day reach heaven, the promised land. That's the promised land for us. It's heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So all of these things teach us glorious gospel truths, things that we need to hear today. And I hope you have understood this, but this is my final exhortation. Is there anybody here? You're still in the world. Remember the distinction. There's the church and the world. What are you in? Are you still in the world? If you are, you're in slavery. Are you still enslaved to the values of this world, the carnal values of this world, enslaved to the demands of this world, work, 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 for no reward? You're in slavery. Are you still worshipping the gods of this world that are nothing? Dear friends, turn to the true God. Ask him to topple all of your gods that you have made idols of. Have you asked the Lord to humble you? You must humble you down to the dust, to see the darkness within and to trust in the blood of Christ. Trust in his blood. When God sees the blood, he will pass over you. You will have mercy and grace. Trust in him, dear friends. Believe in him. Openly profess that you are a Christian. The blood had to be openly displayed on the doors. It had to be openly displayed. And this is what we must do. Openly profess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. You say that you love the Lord. There's no fear of the world. No fear of what men will say. True freedom is to say, I love the Lord because he has loved me and died for me. That's true freedom. Come out of slavery, dear friends. Trust in the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.